Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Once again, it's so nice having you join us for Bible Talk as we visit about another interesting and important topic in our search of the Scriptures. Today, we're continuing our look at John's Gospel, Chapter 1. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. As Rich said, we're continuing our look at the first chapter of Gospel of John. Now, if you missed our first program or any of our other programs or would like to listen again, no worries. Just go to our website at firstloveradio.org, O-R-G. Then you scroll down to the picture labeled Bible Talk. You tap on it, and it'll take you to all of our broadcasts. But don't go anywhere. Each of our broadcasts is made to stand on its own, so you can listen to this one now. And then when you have time, when you have a chance, go back and listen to our past ones. Now, as we've said, this is Bible Talk with Pastor Joe Jackowitz. So it's a good thing that he's here. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. I am just so blessed to be back with our family on this program and studying the Word of God.
Yes.
Yes, we are a family.
So let's pick up where we left off, Bobby.
Then we're told that the Word was with God, and then that the Word was God. What is that generally understood to mean?
Well, obviously, the Word was God means that he is God. Jesus is God. The Jehovah's Witnesses twisted this passage in John 1:1, and they inserted the definite article to say the Word was a God. But that does injustice to the original text. The original in the Greek says the Word was God, not a God. And in their desire, since they don't believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God, their goal was to diminish any kind of meaning that would suggest Jesus is God. But we're told that the Word was with God. The Word was with God means that he dwelled with God. He was with God even before the foundation of the world from all eternity past. Before there was any created matter, there was the Word, the Son of God. And so these words express the coexistence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, the distinction of the person of Jesus Christ from the other members of the Trinity.
Okay. Then jumping down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, we're told that the Word became flesh. It reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, if a new believer or a new reader of the Bible saw that, that could sound very confusing. How would you clarify that transition of the Word from being something that's spoken to being a physical being, Pastor Joe?
Well, there's a big difference between Jesus as the Word of God, the spokesman of God, who has the power of God through the spoken word of God in his invisible eternal being as the divine logos of God, with the incarnation where the Word was made flesh and encased in a human body for 33 years. When the Word became flesh, it was when Jesus was born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. The physical body of Christ, the humanity of Christ, is a critical pillar in the doctrinal temple of God. And so the theological term for the Word becoming flesh is the incarnation. The Word actually became a baby. He was born of a woman. He went through childbirth. It describes the miracle and wonder of the eternal, omnipotent God voluntarily encasing himself in a human body for the purpose of coming into the world to save sinners. Jesus has always existed as God, the Son, with the Father in heaven, but he became man. He emptied himself of his majesty and glory and came into this world and was born of a woman. He was a human being and experienced everything a human being could experience, including pain and suffering, except sin. He never, ever sinned. And so John also refers to the idea of Jesus coming into the world as a flesh and blood man, which is, like I said, a critical part of the gospel. In 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, there's a critical text there. It reads, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." Very important that Jesus actually was confirmed as a flesh and blood man by the senses, the five senses of the apostles. They saw him, they heard him, they touched him, and that confirms that Jesus was born as a human being. That confirms his humanity, because even before the New Testament was completed, well before its completion, possibly just after Christ's death and resurrection, a very big heresy named Gnosticism began to spread throughout Jerusalem and in Palestine, suggesting that Jesus did not possess a physical body. He only came in spirit form. He was like a ghost. He had no physical body, because these Gnostics reasoned that sin is closely associated with the body. Therefore, God himself could not identify that closely with the human body, because it would be sinful if he did come in the form of a body. And that's just pure logic. The miracle of the incarnation teaches us that God, through the miracle of the birth of Christ, became a human being. And it was confirmed not only by witnesses, but especially the apostles, who confirmed, as Jesus told Thomas, "Put your hand here in my side and touch the nail prints, the scars in my body." So they confirmed that he did come in the flesh by what they saw and heard and handled.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Then we read back in verse 3 of John chapter 1, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made."
Now, why does John begin his story of Jesus with this reference to the beginning of creation?
Well, the reason is that John is establishing the fact that Jesus is God. And one of the best ways to do that is to bring out the fact that Jesus is the creator, because only the creator can bring things into existence. Only God can create, because the creator is God. That's why. He wasn't created. He is the creator of all things. So how can Jesus create worlds if he doesn't exist, as some of these people were suggesting, that Jesus was created? If Jesus was created, then who created everything before Jesus was created? So that it doesn't fly. Jesus was not created because he is God himself, and he was from all eternity in existence, and that is how he can be the creator of all things. It says that everything was created by Jesus Christ. This includes human beings, the animals, the universe, all the cosmos, the angels, all things, visible and invisible. It says, without him, nothing was made that was made. That's pretty clear, right? There's no exceptions. Yes. If a thing was made, he made it. And as the creator, he's superior to anything he has created. It says in Colossians 1:16, all things were created through him and for him.
Then in verse 4, we're told that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Going back to the beginning of creation, the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered it. And God said, spoken again, "Let there be light." And there was light. Does this light relate to the life-giving light that Jesus brings? And if so, how?
Oh, it does indeed. Light symbolizes life. Light is the effect of life. Wherever there's light, its source is always life. Light doesn't just come by itself. It has to have a source, and that source is life. So this verse means that he not only possessed life, but that Jesus is the source of life. This includes both physical and spiritual life. For example, when we were born, we received physical life. When we were born again, we received spiritual life. And both of these come from Jesus Christ. In him was life. He is the source of physical life and spiritual life, all life. And this life is the light of men. We read in 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So the life was the light of men. That phrase means that the same one who gave us physical life also gives us light. He's the light of men. That is, he is the light in the sense that he provides guidance and direction and understanding necessary for eternal life. And it's one thing to exist, but it's another thing to know how to live, to know the true purpose of life, and to know the way of heaven. And so the same one who gives us life, physical life, is the one who gives us light to understand God, to find God on the narrow road that we travel to heaven.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Moving down to verse 5 concludes by saying, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it."
Now, Pastor Joe, in what ways does darkness either fail to understand or to actively resist the light of Christ in our own lives and in the world around us?
Well, God frequently, in the Gospel of John, as well as in the book of 1 John that the Apostle John wrote, both of these books, light and darkness is a recurring theme. It is one of the five major themes in the Gospel of John. And in the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, which we call the prologue or the introduction to the rest of the Gospel of John, all of the major themes throughout the Gospel are found in the introduction. And of course, one of those is light and darkness, or light versus darkness, and that's why it's brought up here in verse 5. And darkness represents sin, it represents ignorance, it represents deception, it represents spiritual blindness, it represents alienation from God. And so a person who is in darkness or who walks in darkness and lives in darkness means that they don't have spiritual understanding. They don't have any clue, many of them, about who God is and the way to heaven. And very often people like this are prejudiced against Christ and against Christians and against the gospel. And they will resist and be hostile to the light. The light of Christ is everything that Christ represents, including the message of salvation, the gospel. And when people hear the gospel, being in darkness, and the light of the gospel shines into their minds. That is, when they hear the word of God coming into their minds in terms of the message of salvation, it's a metaphor. It's a symbol of light coming into darkness. And because darkness and light are diametrically opposed to one another, when the message of the gospel comes into people's minds, they not only cannot understand it, but they get a sense that what the message is saying is that they are being condemned because of their sin, and that they need to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ and to turn their entire life over to Him. And they don't want to do that because they're slaves of sin. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. And they hate everything that is from God, including the message of salvation, which will always expose their wickedness and their evil and their sin. And so this is what this means when it says, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. The word comprehend in this statement not only means they don't understand the message of the gospel, which requires the light of God's truth, which we talked about mm-hmm. in the previous verse, to shine in and provide them with understanding. But the word comprehend, in terms of not comprehending the light, can also include persecution against Christians. It includes a reaction of negativity and hatefulness from people who are walking in darkness to the light of God's gospel and the kingdom of God.
Yes, as you say, it's defensive too, very defensive, because as you say, it shines the light on them in their darkness.
It exposes their sin, because it says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Mm-hmm. And in Ephesians, we read that we are dead in trespasses and sins before our conversion. And so our lifestyle and everything we are by nature is antithetical or opposite the kingdom of God. And everything that is related to the truth and the kingdom of God and the nature of God Himself is opposed to sin and to darkness. And that is why there's this tension between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of sin and the devil, because you will never have a marriage between light and darkness. By nature, endemically, they are opposed to one another.
Mm-hmm. Now in verses 6 and 7, the passage goes on to talk about John the Baptist as being a witness to the light. Pastor Joe, I wonder if you could read those verses for us, 6 and 7?
Sure. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe.
Now, aren't we, as children of God, all called to also be witnesses to the light of Christ?
Oh, absolutely. John the Baptist is singled out here because he was born and created to be a very special, unique witness of the first advent, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2,000 years ago. And it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So God sent John the Baptist. This is not the Apostle John who is being referred to here. The author,
right,
the Apostle John, is referring to John the Baptist, who was chosen by God and was prophesied in the Old Testament, I think in the book of Isaiah, to come as the forerunner before Jesus launched his public ministry, to be a witness and to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that voice crying in the wilderness. It says in verse 7 that he came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So John the Baptist had a very noble and important ministry to prepare the world, particularly in Palestine at that time, in Jerusalem and in the surrounding region, the Jews there, for the coming of the Messiah. So John the Baptist for years preached the coming of the Messiah. And when Jesus came and John the Baptist saw him, he called over two of his disciples and said, you need to follow Jesus now. He must increase and I must decrease. So John the Baptist came as a witness of Jesus Christ and prepared the way. John had a message of repentance, but Jesus completed that message of repentance by proclaiming the message of salvation through faith in himself. And so both John and the Lord Jesus Christ worked as a witnessing team to prepare the world over the last 2,000 years for the full-orbed, beautiful, burning light of the gospel message of salvation. And in like manner, we also join the team of the Lord Jesus himself as a witness and John the Baptist. We are identified with very good company here as fellow witnesses of the gospel message with John and our great Lord, who actually is our example and our teacher in educating us how to witness, how to share the gospel, and giving us a good example in his lifestyle and his character of how to back up our gospel message as Christians with being good examples. He says, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In Matthew 5, that's a direct quote in verse 16 from Jesus concerning having our light shine not only with the spoken word of the gospel shared with unsaved people, but also that they may see our good works. That is the good works of our godly character and the good works of serving others through labors and good works and helping them so that we can truly say that we're not just talking the talk, we're walking the walk. We're to proclaim the gospel. We are given the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And yes, that is a very important element of our stewardship as Christians and our calling. Every Christian is called to share the gospel of Christ with unsaved people.
Amen. Yes. And you know, I think that this is, the more you read the Bible, the more you understand this concept that this is what we're being called to do. But I often thought that that terminology might be difficult for a new Christian or somebody who hadn't been to church much or hadn't read the Bible much, because the word witness, you know, generally means like an eyewitness, like you have seen something. And this is apparent for the apostles that they did see something. They saw Jesus. They lived with him. So they could be witnesses to having seen and lived with Jesus and everything he taught. But we haven't been with him. I mean, not in the flesh, but we are called to be witnesses. And I think that in Christianese or how we use it in churches, and how the Bible actually means it is actually as a verb, that witnessing is something that we do and not just being someone who is an eyewitness to an event.
Well, although John the Baptist was called to a unique ministry as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus and his ministry, he was in that role a special witness, an eyewitness who was called to prepare the way of the Lord. Also, the apostles, as right. eyewitnesses of our Lord and his ministry, were unique in that they lived with him for 3.5 years. They served with him. They learned under him and were discipled by Christ and witnessed in many ways to his authenticity and to everything he did and said, including his incarnation. That is, he came in the flesh. He was a real man. But the witnessing you're talking about, that believers are responsible to engage in, mm-hmm. is taking the gospel message, the plan of salvation, which describes how a person can go to heaven, how they can have their sins forgiven, how they can become born again, like the Bible teaches, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. We are to take that message that explains to people how they can go to heaven, including the need to repent of their sins, that is to have a changed mind and lifestyle about their sin, confess that to God, confess their sin to God, repent of it, and believe in their hearts that Jesus is who he says he is, that he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and right now he is at the right hand of God the Father. They must believe that Christ will answer their prayers to be forgiven of their sins, and they don't need to see him or hear his voice. They believe in their heart the Bible's message that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. And by believing in Christ's promise to save them, that whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved, they will be saved. God will save them, and he will send his Holy Spirit to also bring forth a witness in their heart, a clear testimony, a profound assurance, a knowledge that their sins are forgiven. They will have a peace inside of them, which they never had before, which only a person who is saved can know, that their sins are forgiven.
Yes, and doesn't Acts 1, verse 8 talk about this? And you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then it says, and then you shall be my witnesses. So it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to go forth as his witnesses?
Yes, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do the work of evangelism or the work of explaining how to be saved to other people. We need the Word of God, the gospel, the message as taught in the Bible about Jesus and how a person can become saved. But we also need divine supernatural help from the Holy Spirit, who comes to live inside the minds and bodies of people who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and become changed from the inside out. So Christians, true Christians, need the Word of God, the gospel message, but they also need the Holy Spirit to be able to empower them and strengthen them with courage, with boldness, with love, and with understanding of what the gospel message means, so that they can explain it properly to the unsaved people that they are sharing it with.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. Here on Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz. Now, we all need to be grounded in the faith in order to have a firm foundation. Knowing what we believe and why we believe it enables us to share God's truth with those who need Jesus. Author Robert Jones has put together a book entitled Questions and Answers for the Seeking Soul. We're offering it free for the asking. This book will point you to God's Word through a collection of topics with questions and answers to reflect on. It can help you to both establish answers to any spiritual issues for yourself and to share your faith with others. You can read it straight through or in parts as a reference guide to help seek the answers to questions that arise in your search through the Scriptures. To request your copy of the book, Questions and Answers for the Seeking Soul, absolutely free without any obligations, and that includes shipping, simply request it by email at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Or by going to our website at firstloveradio.org and click on the Contact Us button at the top of the page. And then for those of you who feel more comfortable writing to request your copy, our mailing address is First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We encourage you to come back again next time and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.